Good morning, church. How are we? All right, so the 8:30 a.m. service, I was saying this to Pastor Brent, was the most awake service that early I've ever been to. And you guys got to sleep in. So, you guys, I think you can be a little bit more awake than them. How are we doing? There's some people, I love that, because some people are like, don't you tell me what to do. It's so nice to be with you here. You guys have wonderful leaders in Pastor Brent and Nicole. They are truly great friends, and they do so much more across this country than you might know. I know I speak for a lot of pastors when I say that our lives are richer and more blessed because we have great support and great mentors in them. And so thank you for having me this morning. Church, you want to give some love for your pastor? Like Pastor Brent said, we moved out here, my wife and I, with our three kids 7 years ago. My wife is amazing. My kids are beautiful. And I have a 13-year-old boy named Levi, an 11-year-old daughter called Alice, and then my youngest, daddy's girl, Eden, who's about to turn 8 years old. Levi looks like me, my oldest. He's just a mini version of me. Which is wonderful. If you're a dad, you want your son to be a mini version of you with a few improvements, which Emma's done. And then Alice, she has my darker complexion, but she's definitely a mix between Emma and I. My wife is an Australian Caucasian, and so there's a mix going on there. But our youngest, Eden, is ash blonde hair, blue eyes, porcelain white skin, and so we just tell people that the ink ran out. And so that's the go there. I grew up, I'm a mixed race. My mom is an American, Australian. Well, I always joke she's white as the moon. And my dad is Malaysian Indian. And so growing up, I was known as Kopi Susu in Malaysia, which meant coffee and cream, which I'm fine with, but a lot of people weren't. But when Pastor Brent said, hey, you'll be preaching three services in the morning, I was like, that's awesome, because that'll still be shorter than one Indian service. And so my African brothers and sisters, you shouldn't be laughing either, because I've been to your services too. Right? You arrive whenever you want, but you can never leave. That's how that works. So I was born into church. My dad's a pastor, my mum's a lawyer. The day I was born, my dad said hello to me and then went off to preach. I've been in church my whole life. I remember growing up, and you'd have these amazing testimonies of like people coming in who were like, I was a gangster in the streets of Hong Kong for 30 years, and then I met Jesus and my life was radically saved. My testimony is I've been in church my whole life. I've been to 7,500 church services, which I think is harder than being a gangster on the streets of Hong Kong. So especially if your dad's Indian, dude. Like, that guy can talk, man. Like, anyway, I should stop there. But I'm here because of the goodness of God. And I do love my testimony. I love that I was raised in the church. The message I got for you this morning, I've titled Reaching. I think it's one of those things. When I was 17 years old, I went out skiing in Australia for about a week with my friends. First time ever. And if you've never been skiing before, that's like it's like two poles and you're on skis. I don't know how to explain it. What you don't realize, you reach forward and you pull yourself along, right? And I didn't realize that I was going to get really strong doing this for a week. I went home and I went to open the fridge, which is the same motion, and I actually broke the door because I was so strong, so powerful. I know you wouldn't think that now, but back then, 20 years ago, that was me. And I just remember in that moment, I'm like weird like this. I think about things, or I overthink about things. I was like, isn't reaching a funny thing? We reach for things all the time. And this morning, I just want to talk about that very simple but quite divine action of reaching. I was in London recently, not Ontario, the UK. Canada is the only country in the world where you can say, I went to London. They were like, oh, Ontario. I'm like, no, the rest of the world, like, they relate London to the UK, but for some reason, Canada's Ontario. I was like, I didn't even know there was a London in Ontario, but here we go. I was in the Royal Albert Hall, 5,000 people worshipping. I was a bit tired. Ever been to church and you're tired? No one ever. You guys are a holy bunch. Anyway, this was like service 7,641 for me, so I was tired. And I was just complacent in my worship, to be honest. And I looked around and I saw in the deaf section them worshiping the Lord and how much energy and excitement they were bringing to worship. And I felt convicted. Because sometimes what happens is when we do something so regularly, we forget the privilege that we have to do it. And reaching's like that, right? Like we forget that we reach for things all the time. There was a show growing up in Australia called Who Dares Wins. I asked this morning service, does anyone know what that is? No one knew, but it was the best show ever because people would sign up to do stupid dares and they would win money. But often they had to reach into a box, which they didn't know what was in the box, to pull out the prize. And it was always something disgusting like spiders or centipedes or something gross like that. And so we find reaching into things entertaining. Toy Story fans, any Toy Story fans this morning? Yeah? Maybe not the last three or four movies, but the first one was great. Right? And you'd see Woody, they'd pull the ripcord in the back of his shirt and he'd say, reach for the stars. There's a snake in my boot. We reach milestones in our life when we are children. And maybe this was just me or a few of us, but I think it's most of us. When we're children, we want nothing else but to be adults. And then we get there and we realize it's sadly overrated. Right, my kingdom for just being concerned about homework and food. Right, adults, you know how I feel. Right, usually you don't suffer with all the anxieties and stresses that you carry as an adult, but we reach for things all the time. A lot of us, we look forward to finding that special other person and getting married and settling down and having kids or finding the career path we've always wanted and going to university and reaching graduation like we did today. Milestones that we reach. Seasons come to an end. We reach the end of something. We reach for things all the time, both in the physical, the metaphorical, the spiritual. Reaching is a tensional component, but it becomes so innate to us that we take it for granted, that we put it on autopilot, right? And we just go about our lives. And then when I read scripture, I realize that God has given us a superpower, which is reaching. God himself examples reaching from the very start, from the fall of humanity. He begins to reach into creation and create a redemption story, climaxing with Jesus arriving, reaching down from heaven, the darling of heaven coming down. That's a reaching action to make a way for us to be restored into the fullness of relationship with God, the Father again. I'm going to read a particular moment in scripture that takes place in the book of Isaiah that I believe really begins to allow us to understand what we have access to as believers. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to Isaiah 6, reading from verse 1 to 3. It says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, which are angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Church, let's pray this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, that your word, it lights our path, transforms our hearts, it renews our minds. And so this morning we ask, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you do the work only you can do? Continue to transform us, redeem us, Lord, we pray. And every good-looking person said, amen. Amen. That's the loudest amen, hey? When I was 15 years old, I was hanging clothes out on a clothesline. I grew up in Australia and in Asia. And in Australia, we tend to hang our clothes out in the sun because it's free. And we have a lot of it. So I was doing my job as a 15-year-old and hanging out the clothes, and my mum and dad came up to me and they had a concerned look on their face, and they proceeded to tell me that my dad had been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. For a 15-year-old, it's very difficult to process, but they told me because it was obviously they did not get given a lot of time to actually tell us all because he only had a few months at best to live. And he had a massive cancerous tumor on his pancreas. And that night I was heading off to a youth camp in the city for a few days. And I think my parents, in their wisdom, thought this is a good time for Ben to process this information, right? A few days out, just in the presence of God. And I remember the first night out there, as I'm trying to process this, and you can just imagine a 15-year-old with very limited development to try to comprehend what's going on. They sang this song that worship night, and the song is 22 years old now, but the verse says, "The train of his robe fills the temple with glory." It was deriving its words from this scripture verse. "It's the train of his robe fills the temple with glory." And I remember as a 15-year-old, those words just sitting quite deep and heavy in my heart. There was something about them. And so I started to research what this scripture verse really meant. And what we hear and see here is Isaiah is swept into heaven. He sees this image. And in this image, the train of the robe of God fills the temple with glory. And often we can just perceive that through our context as being just, you know, that's a nice robe. He's a king. He has a nice robe. But what Isaiah in his context is explaining is the magnificent, victorious nature of our God. And this is why. Back in those days, in the ancient times, when kings went to battle with other kings, the victorious king would cut a portion of the defeated king's robe off and would sew it to his own robe. And so the length of your robe actually spoke to how victorious you are. And so when Isaiah describes that the train, the length of the robe of God, fills the heavenly temple with glory, it fills it. The imagery that we're being asked to receive here is that our God is one that is undefeated. There is no enemy, no curse that has assaulted his throne. That he, when we say he's the King of Kings and that he's the Lord of Lords, he reigns sovereign, unchallenged above all things. We serve an undefeated king. This is really important for us to understand, that the God that reaches for us doesn't reach for us because he's desperate, doesn't reach for us because he needs us. He reaches for us because he is the answer to all that we are facing. He is giving us access to us in his reaching. And so when I was singing this song as a 15-year-old, and when I read up what it meant, it filled me with courage that I serve a God that is the God of the impossible. That even in my father's sickness, there could be healing as promised. See, the doctors were like, "We'll just operate, we'll do our best." I remember my dad then went on what they called the hallelujah diet. It's like a 20-year-old thing. If you're back then, you might know this. It's like another diet fad. But pretty much the hallelujah diet just meant they ate and only things that Daniel the prophet would have eaten, which was just vegetables. Pretty much they just made us vegan. And you couldn't cook it, and it was disgusting, but we all went on it as solidarity with Dad, and he went to the hospital for x-rays, got x-rays, he still had the tumor. When he was in the hospital, he felt like the Lord told him, put the scans on the ground, walk around it 7 times, very biblical, and curse it in Jesus' name. And so he did that, and we're all like, "Ooh, this is so embarrassing," right? As you can imagine, 15-year-olds are like, "Dad, stop." "Dad, stop." Now, we were in Australia at the time, and my dad is like, he's like Malaysian Indian, but he's dark, like dark Indian. He's not like me. He's not like a little bit whitewashed, but he's dark Indian, and he's in the middle of a very Western society walking around. And I tell you this because we have in our own lives, when God asks us to do things, lots of reasons not to do it. As a 15-year-old, embarrassment's up there. Do not do it. You'll be embarrassed. And my dad did it, and we all were just like, he's stage 4, he doesn't know where he's at, and we're just trying to explain it. Crazy thing is, he goes into surgery a few weeks later. When they open him up, there's no tumor. There's no tumor. I love that God reached into my dad's heart and gave him away. Now, I'm not saying that's the method to every form of healing, that you need to walk around it 7 times and curse it. I'm just saying my God gave my dad a word, and in his obedience and faith, he received something. He reached back. His reaching looked like something of embarrassment to me as a 15-year-old, but was victory for him. My dad's alive and well and still sending me weird conspiracy theories via WhatsApp. I love him to bits. He's the best. I get slightly concerned because like 2 out of 3 are coming true at the moment. So anyway, it's the world we live in. God has unlimited reach into your circumstance this morning. We've got to stop thinking that this just happens innately. We've got to be reminded, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're carrying, whatever you've been asked to step into, whatever you've been asked to claim, whatever you've been asked to develop or to wrestle with, God wants you to allow him to reach in there and make a difference for you. He's accessible. What I love about our God is that he includes us into this. And so the Bible says we are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. There's a blueprint of God in each and every one of us. And a part of that is the ability to reach as well. He's given us free will. You get to reach for what you think you need to reach for. He says, here am I. Choose me. Reach for me. But we get choices in life. We as men and women, we get to reach for things. In 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 5, we read about King David, who has been anointed king but isn't sitting on the throne yet, being chased down by King Saul, who is currently the king of Israel. So if you've got your Bibles, once again, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 to 5, it reads this. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to a sheep's pen along the way, and there was a cave there, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. Could you imagine? The setting is crazy. You're just hiding from this dude, and then he just comes into the cave and what is he going to do? He goes to the toilet. Whilst he's doing this, this is the image we're given. Whilst he's doing this, David's men who are with him, who have been loyal to him, they say this. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David, after listening to them, crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for cutting off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, in the context of what I just told you about Isaiah, you can now understand why David has got a conscience issue, right? He didn't just creep up to Saul as a practical joke and cut off a portion of the robe while he was relieving himself. He was making a statement, right? I could have killed you. I didn't kill you, but what I did do is declare victory over you by taking the portion of your robe as any victorious king would. Because in that moment, one is anointed king and one is seated king. There are two kings facing off. And David chooses, after the instructions of his men, that this is the moment. Can I tell you right now that why David is conscience stricken is that he claimed victory in his own strength and in his own time. And he did something that we know we shouldn't do. And is that he took control from God and made it his. He listened to the wisdom of man instead of being obedient to the instruction of God. See, our friends, they mean well. See, this is the thing. As Christians, and if you're a Christian in the room, you would know this morning, we're pretty well in tune with what is bad and sinful. Where we get it wrong is usually around the more nuanced issues of control and authority and submission and obedience. And so he listens to his men, and their wisdom is this. God in all his glory, God in all his authority, God, the God that we know to be the ruler of all things, has ordained that you would rise to the throne by cutting off someone's robe while he is in the toilet. Because that's how God wants to, you know, exalt himself in your life. He wants you to take this moment. Listen to their words. Surely this is it. This is the moment, David. Why would God in all his splendor and authority raise David up as king only for him to usurp the current king in a dark cave while he's relieving himself? Why does David listen to his men? Because he suffers from what we all suffer from. We want to be in control. We want to do the timing. We want to make sure it works for us. We want what we want now and not necessarily go through the full forming process that would make us the man and woman of character to carry what he's asked us to carry. We want it now. World of instantaneous living, that is even harder more now than ever. We've got to be intentional with our reaching. We don't get to say, I don't know. Christians particularly, we don't get to say, I don't know. We have got a book filled with God's words, revealing his nature and principles that tell us everything we need to know. I don't know doesn't mean you don't know. It means I don't care. I tell my team all the time, if something goes wrong or if we're trying to figure something out or there's a situation, do not come tell me as leaders you don't know. Right? Because I don't know means I don't care. We do know. That's the thing. I've learned after many years, I love human beings. I study patterned behaviors and the rhythms of conditions that we go through. As human beings, we love to find ways to justify the lack of activity, be it in faith or obedience. There's always a reason. But God, in his holistic nature, really doesn't give us anywhere to move. He just says, you can reach for me or you can reach for the things of the world. One leads to destruction. The other one leads to life. Deuteronomy says, set before you is life and death. What does God ask us to do? Choose life that you may live, but not only you, the generations to come. We're contending for something when we reach. You got to reach intentionally. I don't know, God. I'm just doing what I want to do. I'm just floating through life. No way. You're making decisions. You're reaching for things. You're just not reaching for the right things. But he says, reach for me. Reach for power. Claim the authority I've given you in me through Christ Jesus. Live in that reach and you become powerful. Jesus is the personification, the coming living God of God's ultimate reach. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. That was heaven reaching down. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 48, we see this story. I'm going to read it to you as quick as possible. It's a famous story. It says, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they were waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come with him to his home. His only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by crowds, and a woman in the crowd who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years reached out. Sorry, she could find no cure, and coming behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Who touched me, Jesus said, and everyone denied it. Peter, being Mr. Logical, goes, oh, Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, somebody deliberately touched me, for I felt power or healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble, fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This is a famous interaction between a woman that was suffering from bleeding for 12 years and Jesus. It's a powerful interaction, and there's so many things that we could draw out of this to teach this morning. I don't have time. What I want to talk about is that moment where she reaches to touch the hem of his robe. She reached for something. Now, she has limited understanding of the fullness of Jesus, but she would have heard that in some cases, this is the Messiah. At the very least, this is a man of God, a prophet. He has the power in God to heal you. And in her faith and her desperation, she reaches. She doesn't just reach through a crowd. She reaches through disappointment, because the Bible says she looked for cures everywhere. She reached for everything else and it didn't work. She reached through the social rejection she would have had to carry. Bleeding, unclean in Jewish context for the time. She wasn't meant to be in a crowd, right? She's not allowed to touch people. She would have had to tell everybody, I'm unclean. She reaches through all the rejections and the roadblocks for what? For but a moment with Jesus. I don't know what you're carrying this morning, but what I can tell you, that you will have things that stand in your way that you have to reach beyond to access the power of God. Things that are designed to stop you having access to the fullness of God. There's an enemy out there that wants to stop you from receiving the full life that Christ has for you. She reaches through this, and what I love is this image of her touching the robe of Jesus Christ. And we can flash back to Isaiah, the train of his robe, the undefeated, victorious nature of our King living on earth in Christ. She touches that very same robe and she's immediately healed. She would have been unclean, like I said, and this is the first time we see in Scripture that something unclean touches something clean and becomes clean itself. Because previous to this, if you were unclean, or if you're clean and you touch something unclean, you were made unclean and you had to go ceremonially get cleaned again. This is the first time we see it reversed. Why? Because Jesus, nothing can make him unclean. He changes everything in that moment. He changes the dynamic in that moment. In your life right now, nothing is too messy or too unclean or too unseeable for him not to transform and change into something of beauty. When my wife and I were engaged many years ago, this would have been about 16 years ago now, I loved going to garage sales. And I know, I look like a garage sale guy, don't I? Gets worse because I loved going to garage sales because I loved collecting glass mugs and teapots. I love teapots. I love glass mugs. I've got like 50 teapots. And anyway, this day I picked up a glass mug that was amazing. I mean, like, guys, I can't explain. Like, words don't do it justice. It was stunning. Like, the light would come into the glass and it would just illuminate my heart with joy. I loved it so much. So we wrapped it up. It cost me $2. We wrapped it up. And I made my wife, or my fiance at the time, drive because I had to cradle my cup. I was like, stop driving so fast. Oh, speed bumps coming. Slow down. Like, we get home and I'm unwrapping it. I lived with my brother at the time. And everyone's there and we're all just mingling. And they're like, what'd you get? And I'm opening up this mug and I pull it out because I'm so excited from the newspaper wrapping, and I'm like, look at my mug, and I stretch my arms out, not realizing I'm too close to a brick feature wall in my brother's house, and I just explode the mug. And my wife just starts laughing. Like, I went from the highest points of joy and just fulfillment to some depths of sadness in seconds. So while they're all laughing, and I mean uncontrollably laughing, like crying, like God was giving them such joy in this. I picked up all the glass pieces and put it in a shoebox. And I remember, I was like, what are you doing? And I said, one day I'm going to find someone who can fix it. I love this mug so much, one day. And so it sat front and center in my room for the longest time. We got married. And in our house, it sat in our cabinet, our main cabinet for the longest time. And then we moved house and it went from our main cabinet to the kitchen cabinet. And then from the kitchen cabinet to the bedroom, right, in the closet up the top. And then we moved again and went from the closet to the garage as what was once glorious that broke, that I believe could get be remade, slowly disappeared from my sight and memory. And when we moved here 7 years ago, I found it and my dad's like, what do you want to do with this? I said, I want you to keep it. Still got it. He's in Australia. I want you to keep it. Because one day I believe I'll find a glass maker that can remake this glass mug back into something beautiful. And the reason I tell you this story this morning is that I believe if I put that glass in the hands of someone who works with glass, they can repair it. I believe there's people here this morning. God's given you words. He's given you dreams. He's given you visions. He's given you purpose. And maybe for some reason, it has broken down over time, maybe through failed attempts or rejections or negative words, or maybe just not getting it at the right time you wanted to get it. It broke down in your heart and you put it in a box and it's slowly gone into the darkest, deepest recesses of your life. And this morning, I want you to know that if you would just reach in and get it and then you'd give it to Jesus, you'd reach out and you give it to Jesus. Just like if I put glass in the hands of a glassmaker, you put vision, broken dreams, broken purpose into the hands of the one that gives dreams, that gives vision, who makes purpose, he can remake all things new again. In Isaiah, further on, you see that he has a great exchange where the Lord says, I will make beautiful things out of ashes. I will give the oil of joy for sorrow, and I will give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This morning, I love the last one. We know he can make beautiful things out of broken things, and he gives us joy in hard times. But the last one, we've got to put on. We've got to reach and we've got to put it on, unless someone else dresses you. Garment of praise, it's a coat. You've got to put it on for the spirit of heaviness. We've got to reach for things. We've got to be intentional. He wants to give you breakthrough. He wants to restore your dreams that you thought were broken and lost. They are words, if they're given by God, they are to become into fulfillment through your obedience. You've got to give it back to him. Would you stand with me this morning? In the same way, maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've never heard the message of Jesus. It's the same thing. Jesus wants you to allow him into your life so that he can give you purpose and fulfillment. He can give you life and life abundantly. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that we are created with eternity in our hearts. There is a cry with inside you that the world can't satisfy, and it's reaching for something. And I'm telling you this morning, what it's reaching for is the life found in Christ Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye shut, I just want to give that opportunity for everyone. You've never accepted Jesus, or for whatever reason, your relationship with him is unhealthy. And that's okay, that happens sometimes, but we need to take moments to realign and recommit. So maybe you're here for the first time and saying, yeah, that's me, Pastor Ben. I want to give my life to Jesus. Or you're here saying, I need to recommit my life. Well, we're going to pray together a simple prayer. The Bible tells us that we confess with our mouth what we believe to be true in our heart, and we receive salvation. And so this prayer is simply doing that. It's confessing the belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that we're going to live our life out following him. So church, would you repeat after me? And if this is you, pray this from the depth of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, his death, and resurrection. This morning, I turn from my sin and I ask for your forgiveness. I declare Jesus Christ to be my Lord, my Savior, my friend and King. And from this forth, you have my life and all its days. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Be blessed, church.